Need to do a little quick review this morning before we start. I believe we got down to verse 11 in Galatians, the first chapter. You'll open your Bibles there. Begin there in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to back up a minute and kind of put this in perspective. We often take for granted that we can open our Bibles and we can study these things and understand what was done and said in those days. But if you lived in this first century, you didn't have that luxury. And a lot of the things we're going to talk about this morning are things that we're going to talk about that Paul was revealed, and he passed that knowledge on. And his apostleship was challenged a little bit. We're going to talk about that a little as well. But think about having someone stand in front of you. You don't have a Bible to open, and he begins to teach you something that you haven't heard in all your life, for centuries. You've been told other things, and all of a sudden, one day, there's something new. I would think right now, if we had to go through that, it would be a fairly big deal that all of a sudden, something's new. We've been studying and learning things for centuries that you're not saying anymore. So let's kind of keep that in perspective. We've got so much more at our fingertips now than they had, but that's a part of the context of Galatians. And the letter to the churches of Galatia is kind of unique in itself, in that multiple congregations, and we can go through Acts and look at the travels of Paul and understand a lot of those churches that should be receiving this letter and read it in their assemblies. So as we do this, I want to remember that, and I made a mistake. I wanted to go to the sixth verse and start there, and I didn't put it in this slide, but if you've got your Bibles open, I want to bring our attention to this. I marvel that you are so turning so soon from him who called you from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I want to talk about, just real briefly, I know we did this last week, but as a review, two things. One, and we talked about this last week, that it was really soon after Paul preached these things to these churches that they're moving on to something different. I think that ought to be a kind of a red flag for us as well, that it's so easy in a short period of time to change what we think and teach because of men's perspective. And then I want to draw your attention to this phrase, from him who called you. We're going to talk about that word called here a little later in this chapter more specifically. But I want you to remember this right here. What called them was the gospel. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But now we go on and let's get into verse 11. He said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, not according to man, neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." This was part of the reason that I wanted to start with this idea that they didn't open their Bibles and read like we're doing this morning. And Paul's reminding them that the things that he said to them, he didn't get from man. He got them from the revelation of Jesus. Jesus told him these things. Came to him through Jesus. Very important thing. How did he confirm those words, by the way? Miracles, signs, wonders. Obviously, if I'm going to get up here and talk to you about something completely different, why would you believe anything I say unless I can prove to you that what I'm saying is not from man, and I can demonstrate that through a miracle or signs or wonders that make you understand that no man has that ability unless God gave it to him. And that was the reason for the signs. And he says in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I preached, persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." This is the reputation that Paul had. And it was widespread. And those Judaizing teachers are going to keep that fueled throughout his travels and try to cause problems in every city that he goes. And he's going to remind them that I was once that man. And he goes on, he says, "I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a very zealous person. He demonstrated that throughout his entire life, even when he was converted. He still was zealous. He believed very sincerely the things that he was doing were right. And that's another point that we need to kind of consider this morning. Sincerity is not what makes us right. I can be sincerely wrong. Paul was sincerely wrong. And he demonstrated that in his life. In his mind, he was protecting the law of Moses from this apostasy, if you will. And he defended it with all of his power and might. Zealously, sincerely. I often hear people when I study with them, but they're sincere about what they believe. You can't fault them for that. Well, sincerity is not the rule that we follow. It's the Word. He was more exceedingly zealous than anyone that we know in the history that's recorded for us. And that sincerity, that zeal that he had, is what's going to drive him to continue to be what Jesus wants him to be, to take the Word further. And I thought I had a problem there. I skipped through it real fast. Put two slides in and left one out, so I'm sorry. Now, here's the part I want to talk to us about a little bit more this morning. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me according to man was not according to man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And you've heard of that former conduct. You've done all that. Now, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about this call. And we hear a lot about this today, and I want to talk about it some more. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." Let's talk about that for a minute. How many of you have been in discussions with people that says, "I was called. I've been called to do this. I've been called to do that." Is this something only I've heard? I don't think so. I see a lot of smiles. What did Paul mean? "I was called." What did he mean? We're going to read it in a minute. He was directly called. Let's talk about how many direct interventions, heavenly interventions, can you think of that we've got recorded in our Bible? New Testament. Let me rephrase that. What's one? Say again? Okay, that was one. What was the first one? That's one. How about Acts, the second chapter? Direct intervention, not from man. It was obvious in that second chapter of Acts that the Spirit descended on them. They began to speak. The crowd marveled. There was no doubt God's involved. Cornelius was one. How was he directly contacted through heavenly intervention? I'm using that word. I don't know if that's a proper word or not, but it's the one I'm using. He had a dream. And in that dream, he was given specific information about what to do and who to go call and come and give him the knowledge that he needed. And the third one, and the last one that I can think of, if you can think of another, let me know, is Paul. Verse 16, he says, "To reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." This is talking about the things he did immediately after. And let's just look at some of those things. In Acts the 9th chapter, we've got the recorded part of when Saul was converted. He says, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard voices saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Okay, that's an important question. If you're called, you need to ask the question, "What do you want me to do?" What was the answer? The Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." A couple of things. One of the most prevalent religious ideas today is that I've been saved because I had this personal conversation with the Lord and He saved me. Well, here's a personal conversation that happened, and he was told to go and he would be told what to do, what he must do. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, was he? We know the rest of the story. After he went to into the city and he was praying and fasting, and finally Ananias came to him, and what did Ananias tell him to do? He said, "Arise and be baptized." He was told what to do. He wasn't saved until he did what he was told to do. Pretty simple concept. Yes. Well, how about we go to this verse?
Okay, there you go. Thank
you. How about we go to this verse? The reason that he was chosen is told to us in Acts the 9th chapter. But the Lord said unto him, this is Ananias, by the way, "Go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles." Now, Ananias would have had a little bit of a problem going to him because Ananias knew about him, right? Ananias even expressed his concern. "Hey, that guy's killing people. He's dragging them to jail. You sure you want me to go talk to him?" Why? I think the Lord knew his character. Jason?
Blasphemer,
You know, this says a lot about Paul's character. And the Lord, obviously, and I think this is a point we all need to think about a little bit more. What does the Lord think about us? Would He have picked you or me? What would He think about our zeal for the truth? Now, obviously, Paul didn't have the truth, but God knew his heart and gave him the truth, and he responded to that. And you think about it, who better could have been chosen than someone that was so against Jesus being taught that it's true, and now you've converted one of the most zealous Jews there was. What an ally. Obviously, I don't know what all went through the Lord's mind to choose Paul, but he knew Paul's character, and he knew that Paul could do the things that he needed to do to take his message to the Gentiles. And he says, "For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's a kind of a sobering thought. Now, I want to look at Paul's perspective on this. In Romans, he says, "I was called to be an apostle." We're still looking at this word called. It's called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. And in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit as you are called in one hope of your calling. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he says, "To which he called you by our gospel." Now, how are we called today? Does God intervene and in a dream that you had last night tell you that you need to pursue music? I hear that often. "I've got a gift. God called me to use my gift of music." I've heard that specifically when I'm talking to people about instruments of music in the worship. And you may have heard other things. "God called me to do this," or "called me to do that." How are we called? Called to obedience to the gospel. The gospel is what calls us. We read that in that sixth verse of this chapter. John?
Well, I was looking at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That gospel call, that call is for everyone.
Exactly right. Jason.
2 Thessalonians 2:14, all through the gospel.
That's what I just read.
And going back to the Calvinistic view that intertwines into so many of the denominations is that this calling is no choice of our own.
And this is the reason I wanted to really talk about call in this context, because people use this Galatians letter to talk about being called. Paul was called, I'm called. I'm called to do this, I'm called to do that. And it's always this thing that, okay, I just know it's a feeling I've got. I had this dream, whatever it is, and I know God wants me to do this. God wants us to obey. That's what He wants us to do. And He's called us all the same exact way. You don't get a call any different than I get a call. Yes, ma'am.
You may go back to there where you say separated from his mother's womb, like he was predestined.
That was a question that was asked back. I think Scott asked this question. That goes back to the question he asked. God knew Paul in the womb. Another one of those abortion arguments, by the way. That was free. He knew his character in the womb. He knew he had a plan for Paul at a very, very early age. That seems very apparent from that scripture that Marie is talking about as well.
Ron,
yes, sir.
To kind of add on to the talking about Paul in Acts 26 when he's talking to King Agrippa and he's telling us this story, he says that I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So what the inference there is, if he was not disobedient, he obviously had a choice.
Exactly.
That's a big point there, that we aren't predetermined. We have a choice. And that he wasn't disobedient to that call that he is describing in the previous verse.
Once he's convinced of the truth, he had a choice to accept it or reject it. He accepted it. He accepted it at a great cost, by the way, I might add. Think about Paul's status. He wasn't just a common guy. Aaron?
Ronnie, when we see God calling people to do certain things in the New Testament or Old, those things that God called them to do were accomplished.
Yep.
And today, from what I've experienced in the denominational world, when someone says they're called to do this or that, the people that I know personally, less than half of them even make it to where they said God called them to go, much less God would work them.
Calling, being called is a huge topic in the religious world today. And I wanted to spend a little time with it in this chapter because of the statement that Paul makes, I was called. And the way he was called, by the way, is the way people feel like they're called today. Why is that not the case? First of all, I told you that I could only think of three cases, and I use the term heavenly intervention. That's my term. Pardon me if you don't like it. I can only think of three in the New Testament. And there are very specific reasons for all three. Why do we feel like that's going to happen now? What makes us believe that we're so special that God's going to intervene personally with us? And I've talked to so many people that believe that the Holy Spirit is working directly on them today. Now, I'll qualify that. Other than just reading your Bible. Bo?
Also point out that each instance that we have of that in Acts 2, then with Paul and with Cornelius, it had to do with salvation. It wasn't a calling on career choice or things like that.
Paul's may have been like that to a degree. The other two are pretty clearly stating something that's monumental at the time. Obviously in Acts 2, again, centuries of teaching was going to be set aside for something new. And Cornelius, why was that so special? Jews didn't have a whole lot to do with Gentiles, did they? In fact, Peter himself struggled with that a little bit before he went. But when Peter realized that this is the will of God, he went. He did what he needed to do. He obeyed.
Okay. Think about some of the, we're talking about Paul being separated out. I think of some of the kings in the Old Testament, Saul and Solomon, and the positions that they had and what their opportunities were. Be obedient to God, to do away with evils and to carry out His
I want to go back to verse 6 of this chapter. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you. How did they turn away so soon? And how were they called? Called by the gospel. We've established that. And they turned away so soon by what? By not listening to the gospel. By being persuaded by others that wanted to pervert that gospel into something different. This is not another gospel. It's not another good news. It's something different. And you've been persuaded. Why would they be persuaded? What was the whole problem? Okay?
Well, they want to keep circumcision. Some of the Pharisees were still trying to force it upon them in Acts chapter 15. Even though a lot of them believed, those same ones who believed were the ones who said, okay, well, now we still need to keep the law of Moses on top of it. So they're still having struggles with it.
In verse 10, I know I didn't put this up. I do not persuade men or God, for I do not persuade men, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? You know, that was a problem in the first century, and it's a problem today. When we focus more on wanting to please men, we're going to pervert the gospel. Is there anything wrong with wanting to please men? I'd like to please people. Is that a problem? When is it a problem?
When you compromise the truth.
When I want to please a man before I want to please God, that's a problem. And obviously, all through the journeys of Paul and his entourage, they're going to be followed by people wanting to promote their ideas and their views. Peter himself is going to get caught up in this. What did Peter do? Let's think about when Paul confronted him to his face. You remember that? What did Peter do? Yes. All right, they're over in Jerusalem. He's not, and Peter's having a good time with the Gentiles. He's being friends with them. He's teaching them. He's having fellowship with them, doing all those things. And then all of a sudden, some guys come from Jerusalem, and I think the scripture says, and he separated himself. Because he felt more about wanting to please those guys from Jerusalem than he did God. And I will admit, I think that in my lifetime, wanting to please men has clouded my judgment at times. I mean, I don't think any of us want to displease people on purpose. I like everybody to like me. I want to think and say the things you like to hear. But at some point in time, we're going to cross a line. And when that ability to want to please a man before I want to please God takes place in our lives, we've crossed the line. And this all goes back to this whole idea that men are something. You know, Paul's going to talk about this later. He's going to say to the people at Corinth, you know, you've got these factions. You think Peter or Paul or Apollos or whoever, you know, you're focused on men. And he's going to ask, was I baptized? Were you baptized for me? Christ should be our focus, not man. And so that's the reason that we need to talk about that. Yes, Scott?
Outside of your professional life, it's kind of hard to choose that, but in your personal life, if you choose the right people to hang out with and associate with, it's not as hard to please man. You know what I mean? You're not asked to do a lot of things or a lot of times that would make you jeopardize your relationship.
Okay, you just led me into my next point.
Good.
Very good. What Scott's saying is very important. And nearly every aspect of our life, from work to religion. In work, we can choose to be real buddy-buddy with people that we shouldn't be friends with. Why is that dangerous? I mean, most of us around here work in the public where language is not so good. Rick?
It's very difficult with occupation because, one, we have that urge to provide. And the other, we're supposed to do things that will provide for our family. Otherwise, we're worse than infidel. But then we can talk ourselves into staying in a job that actually is negative for us as a Christian because of the influence that we're around. We need to have the trust and the faith that if that is truly a bad place for us to be, that God will open a door for you in some other way for you to do what you need to do. And not be afraid to stand for the truth.
Okay. Jason?
Your associations are paramount in who you choose to spend your time with. Peter, an apostle, walked with Jesus, and his association carried him away from that.
That's exactly why I wanted to use Peter. You know, Peter can be pulled away by the influence of men, then I think we're all naive to think that we couldn't fall into that category as well. And I'm here to tell you that work's affected me over all of the years that I've been in the employment of others. And I mentioned language a minute ago. I don't think I've ever worked anywhere that I can't hear language that I don't want to hear. Already? You hear that language enough, you think it. You don't have to say it. You think it because you hear it all day. And so we need to stand out. We need to have our fellow employees know there's something different. We don't use the language, and they recognize it. And one of the biggest compliments I get is someone will say a word in front of me and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you." That's a compliment to me. It hadn't always been. Paul's making a statement here that we cannot let man drive our thinking about God. We've got to let God do that. He reminded them again, running out of time, that he's shocked at how quickly they let men pervert the gospel that he preached to them. Rick?
He's also a pattern for us.
Yes.
In a sense that in him we should learn not to show prejudice as well. As we're out there in the world and we see people that are just overcome with whatever sin they think that they've got, don't put it past them for the ability for them to change their life.
I'm trying to see how far I didn't get. There's no way I'm going to get very far. I was hoping that I might finish this chapter. And there's a little left, and there's quite a lot in it, really. I don't want to try and start something that I can't finish. But I want you to think about the fact that in the last few verses of this chapter, Paul's going to talk about that he didn't go to Jerusalem immediately. Why? Why do you think that he did? It's not recorded, by the way. Why do you think he didn't want to go to Jerusalem immediately? I can think of a few reasons.
Because he wasn't ready yet.
I think that's an obvious observation that's likely possible. Jason? He had revelation. He wasn't a step below any of them immediately. And that's something that's hard for us to understand a little bit because of the revelation. But I think that's a good point. If he goes to Jerusalem, then the people that he's going to go visit from now on can say, well, you got it from Peter and those guys. They taught you. Well, he didn't do that. He established two things, in my opinion, by going to another country for a while. He established that he alone, because of Christ's revealing to him his plan, that he was going to be who he is, not because he was one of the apostles and they've taught him some stuff that he didn't know. But he knows exactly what they know, even though he wasn't with them. I think that's a really important point. Revelation is like that. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. If you've got the revealed knowledge of God, you didn't get it from man. And I think that's part of this whole deal. And they're going to use this against him from now on. He deals with this everywhere he goes. And those Judaizing teachers are going to follow him and try to destroy him. Everywhere he goes, they're going to be the results of him being beaten and left for dead. So, I guess I didn't get very far. JT will be back next week, and he'll try to finish up this chapter and then go into chapter 2.